multitudes have been coming to him. So many, in fact, that they didn't even have time to eat. And as the people came, well, conflict also came. And that conflict came from the religious leaders. They're not so sure about this carpenter, this Nazarene. They're not so sure about this Jesus. And today, as we get into Matthew 15, we find the religious rulers finding fault with Jesus, being in conflict with him, because his disciples aren't following the religious rituals of the Pharisees. So that's how it begins. We pick up here in verse 1. It says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition.'" Father, we ask that you would help us to understand what's going on here. And Lord, what you want to go on here. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your word, that Lord, our hearts would be turned over to you, committed to you. Lord, help us. A new year. A new point of view. A new understanding. A new dedication to you. A new commitment, Lord. Well, we pray, God, that you would bless us as we study your word this morning. That you would open it up. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So what's going on here? The scribes and Pharisees, they come from the home office, from Jerusalem. We got to check this guy out. We got to make sure that he's kosher, that he's a good Jewish boy, that he's doing things the right way. And they're already critical of him. And so they come with a critical attitude. And when you go out with the critical attitude, you're going to find fault. And they found fault. But it's interesting. They found fault with his disciples, not with him. They found fault because they were gross. They were eating without washing their hands. What? That's how it looks. But it wasn't a matter of hygiene. It wasn't that they weren't getting a bucket of water and getting the dirt off their hands. It wasn't like they were coming and having a bologna. Well, they didn't have bologna sandwiches. That wouldn't be kosher. But it wasn't like they were coming and having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich after digging in the dirt with their hands. It wasn't like that. See, the Pharisees, the scribes, they had these religious traditions. And these traditions were the rules of righteousness. These are what you had to do to be a righteous person. And when it came to washing before eating, you had to do it a certain way. This is the way that they had it. You took a prescribed amount of water and you poured it over your hand, holding your hand thusly. Thusly, because it's the prescribed way. And you let the water drip down and off the wrist. Okay? Keep that up. You don't want it running down to off the wrist. And then you rinse this way, from wrist to fingertip. Oh, that's good. Getting all that dirt off there, right? Then you took and you put your fist into your other hand. Vigorous. And then the final rinse. Okay, good? We good? Well, final rinse after you did it with the other hand. Then you rinsed both of them. Okay? Because if you didn't do that, your hand might have touched something that might have touched something that might have touched something that was defiled. And you could have ate that, defiling your whole inner being, your whole soul. Your disciples, look at what they're doing. They're eating with unclean hands. This religious ritual is an indication of righteousness. That's what they're trying to say. But Jesus says, y'all are whacked. That religious ritual can't make you righteous. And in fact, he said to them, your rituals are causing you to break the commandments of God. See, they had another ritual. They had another tradition. It was called Korban. And you could take something and you could dedicate it to God. You could take your chariot and dedicate it to God. Or your house. I'm going to dedicate my life to. People do that, right? Today? There's nothing wrong with that. If somebody wants to, I want to give this to the Lord. Okay, all right. Wow, during Katrina, we had people giving all kinds, after Katrina, all kinds of things to the Lord. We had cars. Oh, it was wonderful. You took that one car to Miss Mary, and she did the, oh, what a feeling, Toyota jump. She got. It was a Saturn, but it was still, oh, what a feeling to her. Because somebody dedicated that to the Lord. And we gave it to help Miss Mary, who lost her car. And oh, it was great. But this is what they were doing with this tradition. See, if you dedicated something to God, you got to keep it until you were dead. All right. And people would do this. I'm dedicating my money to God. Hey, I know. I know I owe you a couple $100, a couple thousand, but it just wouldn't be right for me to take that from God to give to you, Ed. You know? You understand. Yeah. And the priests, they were in on the deal. Because in the end, they're going to get their hands on this stuff. So they would tell people, yeah, it's okay. No, that's Korban. You can't give that. And somebody would say, well, gee, Mom, Dad, I sure like to help you out, but, you know, I've dedicated that money that you want for food to God. And so Jesus is saying, look, your tradition is causing people to break God's commandment. You hold your traditions up as if they are commandments. And in doing so, you're causing people to break God's commandment of not honoring their father and mother by your tradition. And so since he's seeker-sensitive and not wanting to offend anybody, in verse 7 he says, hypocrites! phony baloney. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus rebuked them. Oh, you're saying the right things. You're acting like you're drawing near to me, but you're just playing this game. You're teaching your doctrines as commandments. Your rules of righteousness. You're laying those out and getting people to jump through your hoops. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Now, we've got to be careful here. We've got to be very, very careful, because it's so very easy for us to put our rules of righteousness out there for other people to follow. I mean, it happens. It happens just like that. And with things that we think are rather good. I have one that I just used here. It's great how God works, and he brings these things up in a timely manner for me, you know? So I have something to share with you. And it's Christmas Eve. If you don't know, I love Christmas Eve service. I just love it. And it's become tradition for me. I share the Christmas story, Luke 2. Where we sing the same song. I don't care. You might go, I know what he's going to do. It's the same thing over. It is. And for me, look, I just dig it. It might be kind of selfish of me. But I like it. And I'm okay with the tradition, because the tradition isn't just a tradition. It has meaning and depth for me. Those songs, I love them. And thinking about Christ coming, God coming in flesh, and just, oh, I dig it. I could do it a couple times a year. And I'd be okay with that. Now, here's where it starts getting a little weird for me. See, not every church does a Christmas Eve service. Are you kidding? What in the world are they thinking? I mean, Oh Holy Night, Joy to the World, all that jazz. Are you kidding? They don't do that? Oh, I'm setting myself up, see? The rules of righteousness dictate a traditional Christmas Eve service. And if you're not doing that, well, what in the world are you doing? You're probably eating with defiled hands. And it's amazing, man. The Christian community is full of this. I almost wore a tie. You know, I had somebody ask, you teach without a tie? Where? Oh, that's in Isaiah. Yeah. But you don't have a membership. Had a guy get mad and leave because we didn't have a membership. You weren't a member before you came here, and you're still not. And you proved it. Look, do you sing with your hands up or your hands down? Sitting, standing. How do you pray? Eyes open, eyes closed. Do you bow your head or bow your knees? Hands up, hands folded. What about communion? Is it juice or is it wine? One cup or individual servings? Paper or plastic? Bread or a cracker? I'm starting to think I'm not a Christian. All these rules and regulations of how I'm supposed to respond, it can get so crazy. And Jesus says, don't get hung up on those things. That's what he says. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Interesting. Pay no attention to them. They're going to be critical. They're going to condemn. But it means nothing. Hey, look, the seeds that my Father plant, they're going to take root. They're going to sprout. They're going to grow. But these other plants, remember the wheat and the tares? Growing side by side, they're not planted by my Father. They're planted by the enemy. Don't worry about them. Check and make sure that your rules, the things that you are calling righteous actions, that they're really in God's word, that they're what God says, not what man says. It doesn't matter what man says. Be careful. Don't set up your own rules of righteousness that, you know, hey, look, smoking is a foul habit. It isn't going to condemn somebody to hell, though. It's foul because it ruins your health, makes your clothes stink, and it costs a lot of money. And it doesn't accomplish anything. But look, I'd rather have someone smoking and seeking the Lord and seeking His righteousness than not. The whole smoke, drink. You drink too much, you're drunk. You're drunk, you're in sin. It's very simple. But we can set up these rules of behavior and righteousness and forget the weightier matters, and that's seeking the Lord with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, drawing closer to Him, letting Him work those things out in your life. these rules of righteousness, they're not going to take care of the weightier matters of the Spirit. And Peter, he answered, he wanted this explained. He said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding?" Well, yeah, that's why I asked. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? That's rather graphic. Yeah, I get that. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus said the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And he said it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what comes out of a man. A man speaks with what's in his heart. And Jesus tells us here that sin, it begins with the matter of the heart. He lists seven evils, beginning with evil thoughts. And sin always begins with the thought. And that thought is entertained. That's why we as Christians are told to take every thought captive, to bring it to the obedience of Christ. Take our thoughts before we act upon them. We have thoughts, we entertain them, and by entertaining thoughts of sin, it's going to lead to sin. We take those thoughts, we entertain them, we take them to heart. And Jeremiah says that the heart is, it's evil, deceitful, it's wicked. And who can trust it? I know I can't trust mine. You know, I can only trust my heart when my heart is in line with what God's word says. Otherwise, it's not trustworthy. I can't even trust my own heart. And the good thing about that is God knows that the heart is deceitful. And he said in Ezekiel that he'd give us a new heart. And he'd put a new spirit within us, and that he would take out our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, get rid of that hard heart and give us a soft heart, and that he'd put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his statutes. And so I can't trust my heart, but when I give my heart to Jesus, then he will work with that heart and he'll change it. He'll take the hardness out of it. He'll give me a soft heart. And he'll cause me to do according to his will. That even though the heart is deceitful and wicked, and I can't trust it, he'd give me a new heart. And so the things that come out of that heart aren't these evil things. They're not the murders, the adulteries, the evil thoughts, the fornications, the thefts, the false witnesses, or blasphemies. It's not lying and cussing and stealing, and it isn't that the heart is full of. The heart becomes full of those things of God instead. And the only way that we get that is by drawing closer to Jesus and getting away from rules of righteousness, getting closer in a relationship with Jesus and getting further away from man-made doctrines. And then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." So there Jesus is. He's in the area of the Galilee. There's conflict with the Pharisees. He gets away. This time, the last time we saw him getting away, the multitudes followed him. This time, he went into Gentile territory where people wouldn't follow. He went a long ways. He went to the coast. He went for a vacation on the coast, on the Mediterranean, in the area of modern-day Lebanon. And I hear it's beautiful on the Mediterranean coast there, these cities of Tyre and Sidon. They're right on the Mediterranean coast in the area of modern-day Lebanon. And he gets there, and there's a woman. She's called a woman of Canaan here. She's called a Syrophoenician woman. This was the area of Phoenicia, and it was controlled by Syria at the time. She was a Gentile woman who had heard about Jesus, and she followed after him, crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." It's interesting. Look, she's a Gentile. What do Gentiles care about the Son of David? It's interesting that she even knows about the Son of David. She knew that from David would come a Savior. And this Gentile woman, not of Jewish heritage, a Syrophoenician, a Canaanite, she cries out after Jesus, calling him Lord and calling him Son of David. And she said her daughter was possessed by a demon and she needed his help, believing that he could do something about this. She had heard the stories of how he had healed, how he had delivered, and she believed, and she's following after him. And apparently, this had gone on for some while, because the disciples tells Jesus, "Send her away. Get rid of her. Do something. Get her. She's bugging us, man. She keeps on following us. Bugging us. Isn't she bugging you?" And he answers with this. This is weird. He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I was sent here for the nation Israel, to present myself as Messiah to the nation. And she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." That doesn't bother her. Yeah, that's great. You came for the nation. It's great. But help me. I need you to help me. No one else can help me except for you. And it says here that she worshiped him. And he answered. They're having a conversation. And he said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." There's a great conversation here. Now, the Jews called the Gentiles. Jesus is a Jew, right? She's a Gentile, right? The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. Dogs. And when they called them dogs, they were calling them dogs. They had wild dogs in the region. They'd run in packs. Packs of wild dogs that would attack the livestock. They would even attack people, try to kill them and eat them. The dangos. Okay, who watches Seinfeld? Okay. The dango got your baby. Okay. Repent. It's just a rule of righteousness that I have. The Jews compared the Gentiles to those wild dogs. Now Jesus, he uses a diminutive form of the word dog. It could be translated puppy. Real accurate here, little dog. A little dog. They had the wild dogs, but they also had the pet dogs. The children had pet dogs. And they'd feed them crumbs, scraps from the table. And she says, "Look, I may be a little dog, but look, even the little dogs get the scraps. You've got so much. What's a few crumbs from you? It isn't going to hurt anybody else if I have just some leftovers here." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Yeah. This woman was not deterred. She was a Gentile. Jesus told her she's a little dog. She was a woman. In the day, look, a strange man didn't talk to a strange woman, right? You didn't know each other, you just didn't do that. But she wouldn't leave. And Jesus sees her faith, and he heals her daughter. And the whole story is hard for me. It's difficult for me. Okay, she's following. Why didn't he just heal her to begin with? Look, her daughter's demon-possessed. Why don't you just heal her right away? Take care of it. So call her a little dog? Are you toying with her? To test her faith? I have a hard time with this. And as I look at it, the questions that I have, they mess me up, because the questions that I have, Jesus can't be toying with her, because that's not consistent with his character. To test her faith, well, she already has faith. I mean, she's a Gentile woman that's coming to him, calling him Son of David and Lord. So she has faith in him already. So I'm a little messed up on this. I'm still working through it, okay? See, I think there's something more here. And I think that the more here is not necessarily faith, but communion. She's following him. And she has faith. She's believing it. Isn't she believing in him? Why else would she continue to follow him? But what he's done is he's invited her into a conversation with him. I think a lot of us have faith, but I think where we fall down is in conversation. We run after him. We have our need that only he can help with. And we get to him, and I need this, and that's good. But with this woman, we see a conversation beginning. Where she speaks, he speaks. And then they're having a real conversation. And she's worshiping in the midst of that conversation. And I think in the relationship, we want to get away from religious ritual and we want to get into relationship with Jesus. We've got to have communion. We've got to have conversation with him. He isn't the only one speaking. That's rare. And you're not the only one speaking. That's rather the norm, isn't it? We do more speaking than we do listening. And I think he wants, as our faith develops, that as we develop in the faith, that our faith becomes more mature, that we're spending time with him, we're listening. That's mature faith. Being able to sit with the Lord, have conversation with him. Lord, this is what's going on, and I need you to do this, I think. Maybe I need something else. What I need is for you to tell me, because I don't even know what I need. I don't even know what's best. I need to enter into conversation with him. And that's what this lady does here. Great lesson. Look, as you bring your needs to the Lord, spend some time listening. Don't spend all your time talking. And look, don't lose heart. She didn't lose heart. She pressed on. And she didn't get weary in waiting. What she did while she was waiting is she worshiped. Take your requests to him. Listen. Have a conversation. Don't become weary. Worship. And then Jesus departed from there. And he skirted the Sea of Galilee, went around the north end of it, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus went from Tyre and Sidon and went around the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. He skirted the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he went to this region on the east of the Sea of Galilee that's known as Decapolis. Deca meaning ten, opolis city. Ten cities. They were Jewish, not Jewish, they were Gentile cities in this area. And when the people of this area heard that Jesus was there, his reputation preceded him. And he had a whole multitude. He had one lady over in Tyre and Sidon in that Gentile area. He had a whole multitude here because it's close to the Sea of Galilee. The word has gotten out. He's been in that region before. He cast out the demons in the demon-possessed man. You remember that legion? That happened in this area here. And so he's well known. His notoriety precedes him. In the multitudes, they come to him. And they bring their sick and their lame. And it, again, it fulfills what Isaiah said, that the Gentiles shall seek him, and here they come seeking him. And Isaiah said that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer. And we're seeing this here with these Gentiles. Now, when the Gentiles see him performing these miracles, look at what it says there. They saw it, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, think about this for a minute. They see it. Wow. The God of Israel. Your God is awesome. He can do this. Now, in Israel, the religious leaders said, he cast out demons by the head of the demons. That he's doing it by Satan. Here the Gentiles said, no, this isn't Satan. This is God. This is awesome. And now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground and took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude, so they all ate and were filled. And they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Man, it's like deja vu all over again. We just saw him doing this a couple weeks ago. It seems like almost the same miracle, and there's a lot of people that say it's a retelling of the same miracle. No, it's not. Look, in the first one, there were 5,000 men. Here, there are about 4,000. In the first, it occurred in the Galilee near Bethsaida. This one is in the area of Decapolis, two different separate areas. The first, there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This one, there's 7 loaves and a few fish. In the first miracle, they were there with him about a day. Here, they're there for 3 days. In the first, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Here, there's 7. The baskets in the first one are little baskets. Here, these are big laundry hampers. There's different specifics here. Different incidences of a similar miracle. The thing that amazes me here is when Jesus says, look, they've been here for 3 days, and let's get him something to eat. And his disciples say, where are we going to get the food? Yeah! Okay, what you guys are testing Jesus? Where are we going to get the food this time? Are you going to do it again? Maybe. I'm not so sure. They look to me like a bunch of knuckleheads. Is Jesus just giving them some reinforcement here? Are they slow to learn? Are they quick to forget? Well, aren't you? Aren't we? When there's a problem, man, do we look at the magnitude of the problem? Or the power of our God? I don't know about you. I just know about me. I'm pretty quick to see how big that problem is. It gets so big, in fact, that I can't see anything else about the problem except the problem. I forget about what God's done in the past. That was back then. I don't know. It's now. Yeah, he did that then, but I don't know if he's going to do it. I know he could, but I don't know. Where are we going to get the power to take care of this? We don't have enough resources. I think we're like that. And I think that Jesus is doing this to reinforce his ability to the disciples. I think that's true. Don't you? Don't we learn by repetition, don't we? Over and over and over to get 5 times 8. Golly! 8 times 7. That was the worst. I hated 8 times 7. I needed reinforcement. I needed the same thing over and over. I mean, why do we have 4 Gospels to give us that reinforcement over and over to help us to understand? And I think there's something else that's here. And we see it in the chapter. In looking at the chapter overall, is what do we see here? We see Jesus doing the very same thing with the Gentiles that he did with the Jews. That's the good news. He is the Lord, the Son of David. But remember what the angel said? I bring to you good tidings of great cheer that will be to all people. John said in the Gospel of John, in that first chapter, that you could just spend a lifetime in that first chapter just going over it and meditating upon it, and just looking at the glory that's right there. And John says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Isn't that what we have here? In this chapter? John, he summarizes it for us. And then he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. For those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Look, this is the good news. Not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. To all those who believe in his name. He said in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this flock. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus has gathered us, Gentiles, dogs, into his flock so that he could shepherd over us, so that he could provide for us, just as he wanted to provide for the house of Israel, that he could protect, that he could heal. He's our good shepherd, and he's there for us, whatever the needs are. He's more than enough. I don't know. I hope y'all are trusting in him. If not, man, it's a new year. You could have a new life. But you need to come to him in faith, trusting him, believing in him, just like these Gentiles did here. Let's pray. Father, we come. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the good news that it brings us, that you came for us. There's no distinction with you, Jew, Gentile. No distinction, male, female. That, Lord, you came to heal, to set free, to save. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, that you would give us this year just a new awareness of you. Lord, that you would bring us into a new communion with you, a greater fellowship, greater conversation. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, well, Lord bless you. Hey, Wednesday, if you're coming Wednesday, we're going into the book of Joel. So read ahead. It's only 3 chapters. You could read the whole book in 10 minutes.